first 10 pages of my Bible is all of it to Ephesians. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, in the 6th verse, we read, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Last the Lord's Day, I had returned from Montreal, and I thought to explain to you on the basis of John 17 that there was no program in the Bible for the building of a one world church. Nothing in the Bible that authorizes the people of God to work for a one visible organization with some kind of a human hierarchy made up of bishops or archbishops or the like. It just is not that. And I thought to show you that the Church of Jesus Christ was a great invisible company of believers of every age, of every time, of every generation. Now when you turn to Ephesians in this great epistle, the apostle actually tells us that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want to speak today something of the glory and the grandeur of the church in its heavenly position and its heavenly gospel. Beloved, we don't belong down here. It wasn't intended for you and me to stay down here. We've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been bought with the price of the blood of the Son of God, and we are the people of God, and the heavens are filled with the generations that have gone before us. And here we are, moving on through this little veil that we call the life of 80 years and 10. Our business down here is to witness to Christ and to serve the Lord and to stand up for righteousness, but our home and our citizenship is in heaven. So once we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a miraculous people. We've been born again by a mighty miracle. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we have a great high priest who sits in heaven. One of the expressions that I've heard so many times since I've been down to Cape May is that people say, "Gosh, my God, this is just a little bit of heaven to be down here." Well, I think it is too. When you see the spirit, you see the atmosphere, and I am so thrilled with what is happening. And last night, as the Bunny opened his seminar, and that place was filled, and I think practically every room that we have available was occupied last night in this Christian night. It was a wonderful sight to see. But here they came from everywhere, all different kinds of people and connections and churches and backgrounds. I knew a half a dozen elders, all United Presbyterian churches, somehow or other, got mixed up and came down to see us down there. But it's a tremendous sight to see what God's doing and the way the people are coming in. And they say, "Oh, Dr. Mankai, it's just a little bit of heaven, the atmosphere and the fellowship and the spirit." Well, we're gathered about the Word of God. Well, here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks about our position in Jesus Christ. Now, there are several references to this. I'd like to call your attention to in the first chapter, will you turn, please, in your Bible to the first chapter of Ephesians? And we begin in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Well, that didn't take place here in this world. That took place before the foundation of it. And the apostle is saying here that you and I need to bless God. We need to get up and just bless and praise the name of our Almighty God because he has given unto us spiritual blessings. And these blessings have come to us out of the heavenly places. We are a people who aren't blessed by the material things we have. We don't count our blessings just the fact that we have so many nice things. Of course, we're grateful for the material things that God's given us, but that's secondary. Entirely secondary. That which we bless God for are the spiritual things which he has bestowed upon us. He has given you life everlasting. He has given you justification in the sight of the Holy God. He has given you the Church of Jesus Christ in all its glory and in the fullness of his hope. He has given these things to you and me. And these are blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and we need to be thankful for it. My, how thankful I am for that Christian animal. As I saw it last evening, I saw the steady stream of cars passing and people coming in and looking through it, and begin to realize that God has given us a conference center. It's going to be exactly like we dreamed and like we prayed, and we're reaching people. In fact, I think the Christian Admiral is about the finest mission field we've got anywhere right now. You don't have to go and harm out, they come and find you. And then the questions and the questions and the questions and the opportunity to help people with the great issues that we're facing right now in the Christian church. It is absolutely magnificent what God has given to us. And then the people go home and they send other people out. Then they go home and they come back a second time. And they just have to see the place and see what God's given us and the way in which God has enabled us to overcome obstacles and difficulties and problems and move steadily on. And God has given us a better way of spiritual blessings of heaven can come down upon our souls, and we can be thankful that we are a people who believe. We believe in the precious Word of God. All right, now turn a little further, and you'll find in the first chapter, down toward the end of that chapter, around the verse 19 and 20, and he's talking here about the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, heavenly places means heaven at that point. There's no question about it. That's where Jesus is seated. We all know that. Over all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you can't measure the body of Christ by buildings and stones and ecclesiastical organizations and by a great big super church of some kind. The body of Christ is that which is united to him in spirit, and it is composed of those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And the body
reference in chapter 2 to which I referred, in which the apostle says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together. But let's go back and begin reading with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You may think you're seated in an air-conditioned church this morning, and I must confess it's very nice to be here. But you're not seated here, beloved. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. That's where we're supposed to recognize our position and our standing and our stay. That's the kind of a people we are. And he says, God, according to his great mercy, the richness of his mercy, whereby he loved us with a great love, hath taken us when we were dead and had no life and no strength and no power. And then he raised us up out of our own graves and seated us at his own right hand in the heavens. Why can't we get the Christian church to recognize that it is a heavenly body? Why can't we get the Christian people to recognize that they are a supernatural people filled with the power of God, when they were born into his kingdom, and now we have become his children forever, and he's going to take care of us faithfully to the end? Every time anybody said to me down there at the Christian Admiral, Dr. McIntyre, this is just a little bit of heaven, I said to several of them, lady, you haven't seen heaven yet. This may look like a palace with its columns and with its beauty. It's lovely there by that Atlantic Ocean with the rolling waves, and you see the change in the mood of that great Atlantic, and you love it. Wonderful and grand as it is, the greatest gift he's ever given any group of people. Nobody has anything quite like our Christian Admiral. But it's nothing compared to what we have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, whereby we have been transformed and translated and regenerated and made a child of God by faith. Well, now let's turn over a little further. If you turn over to chapter 3, there's another reference to these heavenly places. Paul comes back to this idea, runs through the epistle here several times. He makes reference to these ideas. And he says, beginning verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. You know what that passage says? Of course, it's one of the difficult passages. A lot of people say they can't understand it. It's supposed to be one of the difficult passages, but I don't think it's too difficult. You know what the apostle is telling us? That the principalities and the powers in the heavens, the angels and the archangels and the various order of principalities that there are, that you and I have never seen, and the only reason we know they're there is because the Bible tells us about them. But there must be an innumerable number of the creative orders among the angels and the archangels and the principalities. How many they are, you and I may never know, and when we get to heaven, we'll undoubtedly see many of them. But this passage says that the whole creation looks down here upon this thing that's called the church, and they look at it and they wonder about it and they begin to ask questions, and it's in the church that they see the manifold wisdom of God. Do you mean to say the created host of heaven can't see the manifold wisdom of God in their own creation? Do you mean to say that Gabriel and Michael and the other angels are mentioned in the Bible and the powers and principalities over which they have dominion? Do you mean to say they don't understand something about the manifold wisdom of God? Not completely. Not completely. They can see the wisdom of God in the works of creation, of course, just as you and I can see it. And we're marvelously and wonderfully made. Oh, when you think about man made in the image of God and you see God's wisdom, when you see us and all the grandeur of this universe of which we're a part, man's reaching out just with his little fingers into space a short way, and we marvel at what God has put about us in nature, and we call it wisdom, wisdom. Yes, it is wonderful. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And we see it and we glory in it. But all the hosts of heaven can look at the creative wisdom and the knowledge of God, but they still lack an understanding of the depths and the fullness of that wisdom until they look at the church. Well, what is it that they see in the church? What is it that they say in this body that reveals to them the manifold wisdom of God? This is it. You can't touch it, beloved. You can't come near it without running into the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. Hear the hosts of heaven who know something about a God who's righteous. And here's the earth that fell into sin. Here's old Lucifer that was cast out. And here's the dominion of mankind and their misery and groveling in death and going out into darkness. Here they are. And yet out of this great spectacle that the universe looks upon when they look down upon the earth, here comes a steady stream up off this earth. And their robes are made white, and they come into the presence of the Son of God, and they have a preferred status there, even above the created angels. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Just look at this. Thou made him lower than the angels, but look where he's come. He's come even higher than the angels. And they say, how is it possible? Please explain to us what happened. And then they hear of the wisdom of God. God chose his Son, the second person of the Trinity. He came to this earth and became a man. How could it happen? The wisdom of God. He lived here upon this earth. He never disobeyed the law of God. He was clean. He was pure. There was no guile in his heart. How did it happen? The wisdom of God. And then they took him and they laid him upon a cross and they nailed him to that tree and they lifted it up and all heavens went black. The graves were shaken. The rocks were broken up and a great earthquake tremor shook the earth. Why? The Son of God, the sinless, spotless one, was paying the price of death to satisfy the demand of infinite justice against sin. And he did it. And then he arose from the dead. And if you want to see the manifold wisdom of God, you look at a cleansed, washed, regenerated sinner as he leaves this earth and comes into the presence of the angels in heaven. Where did this creature come from? Redeemed, changed, regenerated, sanctified, made perfect in righteousness. Where did he come from? God gave him grace in Jesus Christ. The angels know nothing about it. The principalities of heaven know nothing about it. But you and I know something about it because we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. We have believed and we've been partakers of His grace, and you have received the miracle of the new birth, and you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and now heaven is our home. I can't understand why men would even waste their time trying to build a great super one world visible organization to call it a church. Why don't they go out and preach the wisdom of God to lost sinners that they might be saved? Well, I take a text like that, you turn through Ephesians and you find the apostle telling us that even though we are a heavenly body and we have this glorious standing, that we have some troubles while we're down here. And will you turn, please, to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We have some troubles while we're down here. And in verse 11 he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You're going to run into the devil down here, my friend. He's going to come at you with all his wiles, with all his deceptive propaganda. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." And in your King James, what does it say? High places. But the same identical Greek word is used there that's used in these other references to which I've already called your attention. In the heavenlies, you've got this opposition. And here they come at you down here on this earth. And the apostle says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Our standing, our position, our place is in heaven. Our blessings come from God. We bless Him because of the blessings in spiritual places. But he says, "Beloved, while you're down here on this earth right now, you need to put on an armor. You need to buckle it on. And you take this armor and then you use the grace and the word and the power which God has made available to you to stand. You stand. You just keep on standing. You be a good soldier and a good witness for Jesus Christ." That's the appeal of the apostle to you and me. Our lifeline is with Jesus Christ. Our armor about us has been given to us by Him. And we're here now to be witnesses and workers for Jesus Christ. Now as we see the evil day coming, the apostasy gathering about us, as we see all of these things come upon us, the forces about us, beloved, are absolutely terrific. Next Sunday night, I'm going to read and preach on this memorandum from Walter and Victor Reuther, which they gave to the Attorney General of the United States. It is utterly amazing that men would ask the political powers to use the force of government to deal with those of us on the conservative side. And the impact of it is directly against those of us whom they call the far right, and the preachers that are causing disturbance and disruption as they consider the disruption. Oh, beloved, we need some armor to stand up. We're going to have some mighty powerful forces in this country working against us. And we need the strength that comes from the armor about us in order to be steadfast and true to the Word of God. Down at the Christian Admiral this week, there's a Presbyterian elder from a Presbyterian church in western Pennsylvania. Wonderful Christian man. He came to the Christian Admiral and said, "Dr. McIntyre, I have some things I'd like to show you." And he began to tell him about experiences he'd had out there. He said, "I've always come from a Christian home, believe the Bible." He says, I began to question some of the things that were being said. He says, I was an elder in our church for over a year before I ever knew we belonged to the National Council of Churches or ever heard about it. But he says, I began to ask a few questions, and first thing they said to me was that, they said, you've been in connection with this fellow McIntyre. He said, no one ever heard of him until you told me about him. But he says, I'm going to try to find out a little bit about him. So he got busy, found out we were on the radio, and he got to listen to the radio. And he was trying to find out all the information he could about him, so I have the correspondence which he gave me. And here's the stationery of the Presbyterian Office of Information, Riverside Drive, New York City. And here's one letter, and then here's a second letter on the same stationery written to him. And they sent him a copy of an 8-page memorandum on facts about Carl J. McIntyre. Now, I've never seen this one before. I've seen lots of them, but I've never seen just this one as he got it. And we're told here, as you requested in your letter, to Mr. Hines. Mr. Hines apparently is the gentleman to whom he wrote. And then we have this other letter. The Reverend Frank Hines, director of this office, was involved with the preparation of the material you have received on Mr. McIntyre. So their director of the Office of Information was involved in the preparation of this document concerning us, and it was given to this Presbyterian elder, and this Presbyterian elder gave it to me. Now, I would like to read this to you, but I read it, and Mrs. McIntyre read it, and she read it to me. And believe me, it is utterly fantastic. But there's some things in it, beloved, that are frightening beyond words. May I read you from page 7? Quote, the terrible danger that exists is that Carl McIntyre and his allies have up to this time uncontrolled use of the airwaves to level their false charges against United Protestantism. May I read that again? By the way, this particular memorandum was dated 1961, so it's 2 years old by this time. And I'm not sure how many stations I had when the memorandum was written. But listen to this. The terrible danger that exists is that Carl McIntyre and his allies have up to this time uncontrolled use of the airwaves to level their false charges against United Protestantism. They think it's a terrible danger. I wonder what they think now that we've moved up to 500 stations. Just a few weeks ago, when the General Board of the National Council met in New York, they came out with their pronouncement saying that there should be more federal control over the radio stations in the United States. And here's one field in which this whole thing now is moving. How can they silence? How can they stop it? They can't, as long as we have freedom of speech. As long as we have the free exercise of religion under the Constitution of the United States, they can. They can talk about me having the uncontrolled use of the airwaves, but they have the same freedom. If they'll just go out and buy the time, they can say what they want to say about me if they want to. It's still a free country. But they won't buy the time. And in places where they've been offered time to reply to Dr. McIntyre, they don't do it. And I don't know of any place in this country where anyone has gone in to buy radio time to reply to our program or our broadcast. They haven't done it. And furthermore, I've had a standing invitation in my program that any time I mention anybody's name or talk about a particular organization, if they want to challenge my facts, they can come to my broadcast and do it. And nobody has done it. And furthermore, I have invited Dr. Eugene Carson Blake, and I challenged him to meet me in big public debate, and let's discuss these things in the good old American way, where the American people can judge for themselves concerning these issues. But no, it's not that way. And what I say to you, dear people, is that we need some armor. We need the whole armor of God on us to protect us. And we need that armor as we go out and stand up to these men. And here comes a Presbyterian elder, and he's taking this thing, and he didn't know too much about my history, but oh, he's gone through the 8 pages of it, and I just enjoyed reading his little notes on the side. He was able to see through some of these things. Now, I intend to take this memorandum and publish the whole outfit. Everything they've got to say about us, we'll publish it. And furthermore, then we'll give an answer to it. And we'll point out exactly where they're wrong and exactly where they're seeking to mislead people. And it's this kind of use of freedom, and it's this kind of use of the Word of God that will help save our churches and make the people of the churches in this land recognize that we're confronted with a tremendous apostasy. Isn't it interesting that they've gotten the idea that I have perfect, uncontrolled... The terrible danger is that Carl McIntyre and his allies, I'm glad I have some allies, have up to this time uncontrolled use of the airwaves to level their false charges against United Protestants. Well, this service that you're now hearing is going by short wave around the world. And we have the privilege of standing here as I did last Sunday morning just as I came back from Montreal and tell you that this program for a one-world church is not scriptural. It isn't in accord with the teaching of the Bible concerning the position and the place and the nature of the church of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, when the Presbyterians will put out a memorandum like this about Carl J. McIntyre, I wish they'd learn what my name is to begin with. When they put out a memorandum of this kind and they circulate it to straighten out the elders aren't exactly satisfied with it, and one of them, thank God, finds his way to the Christian Admiral to see Dr. McIntyre and to deliver this information into his hands. Now, he didn't know what I was going to do with it, but I'm going to give it on 500 radio stations just as fast as I can. And I'm going to use it to help let the American people see that these Presbyterians are more interested in silencing us than in answering us. Let them answer. Let them reply. Or let them take the consequences in a free country where people still are free in the exercise of their religious life to go and give and be where they want to be in the churches that they will be a part of. We are a heavenly people. And we have a Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father who's able to care for you and me. And we have a Savior who now has provided some armor for us down here. And you put on that whole armor. You buckle on that shield of faith. You take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't you be afraid of anybody when you have the Word of God on your side. Isn't it wonderful how God gives me information? And we can use it in the church, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, these are dark and perilous days. And I see the churches all about us closed up and empty. I see their formalism. I see their coldness. I see their deadness. And our cry and our yearning is that the churches may come alive again. And that the fires of the Holy Spirit may burn in the hearts of men and women. They will forsake the world. They will turn away from the things of the flesh. They'll be done with any agreements with the devil. And we'll be a people who will walk the straight and narrow path that leadeth unto life, just as our Lord Jesus Christ told us. We have been raised up together and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the wonderful way in which Thou hast put us in a land where there still is liberty. And as we see these forces moving now, even in the high political levels of this country, that are directing their interests against those of us who stand where we stand, may we use the sword of this Spirit. May we use the shield of faith to quench these fiery darts which come our way. And may we as a people be determined that we shall be a clean, pure, separate, holy people. May we forsake these things about us which put us in a bad light and misrepresent us to others. And may we, O God, be a people who delight in this one who died for us, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.